We're continuing on this morning our series in Exodus, and we've just simply entitled this God's Necessary Grace for His Glory. Throughout the book of Exodus, you see over and over where God has to intervene on the life of His people, and sometimes He intervenes with grace that is of great blessing, and then there are other times where He intervenes and He allows great pain and discomfort and hardship to take place. But we must remember as His children that that too is grace. It's necessary grace that God will do whatever He has to in the lives of His children to keep them on pace with Him and to draw them back as they have strayed away. And we see that in the life of His children. And we see that specifically, as we have talked for the last few weeks, in the life of Moses, where God has intervened over and over and over. And Moses, as we saw last week, and we'll talk a little bit more this morning, he is defiant and disobedient, and God doesn't give up on him. God doesn't send him away. God doesn't leave him to himself, as we so deserve. We're going to reread the passage that we looked at last week, and then if you were here last week, I did not finish that message. And so I look forward to going into reading the passage again, spending a few minutes just recapping last week, and then considering two more lessons out of this particular passage. But before I read the passage, let me pray. Father in heaven, we pause before your throne of grace and acknowledge that you are God and that we're not. You are the great I am, the one who was and is and ever will be, and we are but just a small breath. Our existence is short on this earth, God, and so we stand before you as a people who are hopeless and helpless apart from your grace working in us. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes this morning, encourage us? Would you convict us where there is sin? Would you come and apply the balm of your medicine of grace to our weary hearts and souls? Draw us up to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that we're going to read again is Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Please follow along either in your own Bible or on the screen. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. But he, Moses, said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you, Moses, shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. If you were here last week, or if you listened on audio, the one lesson that we looked at that took pretty much the whole sermon was this particular point, was embracing fear can lead to paralysis and ultimately disobedience. If you remember, or if you're familiar with the life of Moses, at this point, we have seen five different objections that when God came to him and initially gave him this call and said, I want you to go and gather all of the elders of Israel together, and you guys are going to go before the king, and you are going to tell him that we have met with our God, and we would like to go out for a time of prayer and fasting. And the first objection that Moses gives to him is, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you would send me to go stand before the king of Egypt? And then his second objection was, who are you? Who, when they ask me, should I tell them sent me? Who am I? Who are you, Lord? And then his third objection was, even though God had told him, the elders of Israel, they will believe you. And they will take your testimony of my meeting with you, and they will make it personal. And so when they stand before the elders, when they stand before the king, they will say, we collectively have met with God. And he says, but what if they don't believe me? A man who is living in abject fear and is to the point where he is crippled with paralysis. And then ultimately we see disobedience in his fourth and then in his fifth objection. And the fourth objection is simply, you've got the wrong man, God. I don't speak very well. I am not eloquent in speech, and I don't talk well. I haven't in the past, and I don't speak well talking to you right now. And God is angry with him and starts asking him a litany of questions. Who gave you that mouth? Who gave you that tongue, those lips? And God's trying to help Moses understand, I am the sovereign king of creation. I've created all things, Moses. I've created you uniquely, just the way I want you to be. I've given you exactly what you need. And then we come to Moses' fifth objection, where he simply says, I ain't doing it. Lord, please send somebody else. And last week I suggested to you, and this is something that really hit me as I read it. Philip Graham Ryken, a pastor in our denomination, suggested this, that when Moses refers to Lord the second time, he leaves off the letter, and instead of calling him Lord, capital L, who he is, Yahweh, the king of creation, he refers to him as Ord, which is just a little Lord, a little master. And Ryken suggested this. In his fear, Moses was making the mistake of looking at himself rather than looking at God. In his direct disobedience and defiance, Moses failed to acknowledge God's full sovereignty and majesty. This shows how important it is to worship God properly. It's not just left up to us to how we want to worship him. You can't worship him as if he's just a serf or just a master. He is God. Ryken goes on to say, the God we praise is the God that we serve. And then I love this last part. If we are not consistent and reverent in our worship, we will be inconsistent and reckless in our obedience. How we live flows out of how we worship. And Moses, don't forget the context here. He is standing before a holy God with his sandals off, with a bush burning, and the bush speaking to him. And Moses says, I ain't going to send someone else. So that lesson, I just want to say it one more time. Embracing fear can lead to paralysis. It doesn't have to, but it can. It can lead to paralysis and ultimately disobedience. You know, if you've ever had a child and they become paralyzed with fear of something and you call to them and ask them to come and they don't, it's because they're paralyzed with fear. I remember climbing up a tree in our yard, in our house, out in the front yard, and the tree was probably about a 70 or 80 foot tree, and I scaled against my parents' wishes, in fact, against my parents' command as a young child. I went up that tree as high as I could go. The only thing I wasn't counting on was when I looked down, once I got up about 50 feet into this tree, it was all over. I was paralyzed with fear. And my brothers went in to get my parents. They were laughing. They knew I was in trouble. My dad came out and he starts from the very bottom commanding me and telling me, grab this limb and now put your foot here. And my response was, I ain't moving. I'm not going anywhere. And I was hugging that tree as if my life depended on it, because as afraid as I was, I believed it did. And in my God, or in my dad's patience and in his grace to me, he climbed the tree, and then one limb at a time, the both of us went down. But my fear led to disobeying him because I was paralyzed. I'm not going to go into what we talked last week about how that applies to us. I hope you're already ahead of me with that. I want to jump into the rest of our sermon, these next two lessons. And this next lesson is going to sound a little bit weird, but I hope you say, at least internally, amen. And lesson number two that we see in this passage is embracing fear can lead to grace. Embracing fear can lead to grace. And if I was to say that a couple different ways, embracing fear can lead to God's necessary grace. And if we take it a step further, and for some of you this is going to be a little too much, and I hope you just stick with me and you believe it, but we could simply say this: sin can lead to grace. And in our brain, that makes no sense. We're not used to thinking that or saying that. In our brains, we think, well, when we sin, and this is usually comes from our upbringing or the baggage that we have, when we engage in intentional sin, our brain works that, well, that's going to lead to discipline, into hardship, into punishment, into wrath. And if we're in the Old Testament context, sin leads to plagues. But I want you to just stop for a second, and I want you to wrap your hands around that. Sin can lead to grace. And oh, by the way, if you are, we could say that differently, if you're already in the kingdom and you're a child of God, you have repented, you have placed your trust in the person and the work of Jesus, sin does lead to grace. Because you're His, and He will have His way with you. And so we see here in the life of Moses where his defiance, his disobedience, his sin, somehow in God's economy, it led to grace. We see in the text, and we talked about this last week, that God's anger was kindled against Moses, but yet God responded and he replied to Moses by giving him grace. Grace upon grace. I read something this week that I ended up saving, and I'm going to use this later, but it was the top 10 telltale signs if you are a recovering legalist. And the first one was something like this, and I don't remember it perfectly, but I think it was something like this: if you enjoy judging people because they are not worthy like you are. And then I read down a few more, and then the third or the fourth one was, if you look at people and you see grace extended to them, and it causes you to be angry because internally you know they don't deserve it like you do, you're a legalist. You don't understand grace. And we see here with Moses where he openly defies God, and I hope you're drinking this up. This is good news for you and for me. Moses said, no, send somebody else. And God says, okay, Moses, here's the gracious way I'm going to respond to that. God didn't give Moses what he wanted. He gave him what he needed. He gave him what he had to have. And somehow Moses was convinced that he couldn't speak well. And so God says, all right, how about Aaron, your brother? He can speak well, so take him with you. And the interesting thing is, and if you know the rest of the story, you know how this plays out and how it bears out. God's grace to Moses was to give him his brother, who would be the mouthpiece for him. Moses, you're going to speak into him, and then he's going to speak it to the people. What Moses didn't realize was in the giving of that grace, there was also a little bit of a cost. Moses now had to share the honor of leading and delivering God's people out with his brother. And if you know the rest of the story, having Aaron stand by him side by side as a co-equal in leading the children out, that ended up backfiring a little bit on Moses, didn't it? And so on some level, this too is God's grace. He gives us what we need. Moses, I can't speak. All right, then take your brother. You're not getting out of this, Moses. So he gives us what he needs, but then on some level, he also gives us a little bit of what we ask for and what we deserve inside that grace. Moses, I'm gonna give you your brother to help you, but he's gonna be a thorn in your flesh. And that too is God's grace to us. It's interesting how God in this passage how God refers to Aaron. For some reason, he differentiates. When he mentions Aaron's name, he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? Why is he bringing that up? Why is he reminding him that your brother's a Levite? Because Moses, you are supposed to serve as a prophet. You are going to be my mouthpiece. This is what I've called you to do. Your brother is a Levite. He's in the line of the priests. He holds the honor. He should be a priest, Moses. But since you're going to whine to me, I'm going to give you what you need. And he's going to speak for you on your behalf. And then I love this. I hope you caught it. We see here a little bit of sarcasm from God. Because the last little piece of grace that he gives him in words, do you remember what they said? You're going to take Aaron with you. And oh, by the way, Moses, take that staff with you. That staff is going to do signs and wonders. It was as if he was saying to Moses, wasn't it just a few minutes ago, Moses, that I demonstrated to you three different miracles? The first one being the staff where I commanded you throw the staff onto the ground and it turned into a snake. And then I told you to pick it up and you picked it up and it turned back into the staff. And then I performed two more miracles before you, Moses, and you still don't believe me. You're still living in fear. You're now living in disobedience. And so I'm not letting you out of this, but I'm reminding you, oh, by the way, take that staff with you. What's an application with that? That God loves you and he loves me enough that he's not going to let us get out of what we want to get out of, what we don't want to do in serving him. And in his necessary grace, he's going to come alongside us and he's going to give you what you need in your fear to serve him the way that he wants you to. Sin leads to grace. Does it lead to punishment, discipline, hardship? Absolutely, it can. But sin also can lead to grace. Here's the third lesson I want to look at as we begin to wrap down this message on Moses and God's call, his very specific call on him. And this third lesson is this: embracing fear can lead to a stronger faith. Embracing fear can lead to a stronger faith. And we don't necessarily see it in this passage yet, but it's coming. And we know that God's not letting him off the hook, so he doesn't have a choice. And what's interesting to me is in this passage and in the passage leading up to it, God continually refers to, I am who I am. I am the God of your fathers. And then he says this name repeatedly in this whole chapter and the chapter prior to it. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. And we're going to come back to Abraham in a second. But I this lesson here, I want this to sink in. Embracing fear can lead to a stronger faith. I suggested to you last week that too many of us, we embrace fear as if it's a good thing. And in some sense it is. Fear keeps us away from sin and it keeps us out of certain situations. When the Holy Spirit starts to weigh on you and go, don't do that, don't go there. That's godly fear. That's redemptive fear. What Moses has been demonstrating up to this point is sinful fear. And the truth is, we have to remind ourselves that God has called us. He's already redeemed the whole idea, the whole practice of fear. And he's wanting us to redeem that on a daily basis. Instead of embracing fear and saying, no, I'm not going to do what you've commanded me to, embrace fear in a way that is healthy, in a way that is biblical. Do you remember that passage in Hebrews that I read last week? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the last part. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we see Moses is called to set aside his fear and to redeem that fear by leaning into the one who has called him. God doesn't say to Moses in this passage, but it sure feels like God is saying, Moses, you're afraid to go stand before the king in Egypt. You're afraid to go stand before Pharaoh. Moses, have you seen what I can do? I am the God Almighty. If you're going to be afraid of something or someone, Moses, it should be me. And so you and I are called when we sense this fear of, no, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. Redeem it by leaning into the one who's given the call. I want to go back to Abraham a second, because Abraham demonstrates for us in the Old Testament, it's still in the book of Genesis, prior to Moses, Abraham demonstrates for us what this is all about. Setting aside and redeeming his fear of the natural world and things not turning out the way they're supposed to. And God, you said you were going to give me a child and you didn't. Abraham, the father of the Israelites, modeled for us. And we see this in its context in Genesis chapter 15, in verses 5 through 6, where we first see this real sense of deep abiding faith and what faith gets us. In these words in verse 5 and 6, and he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars. And if you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Why is Abraham so important? Why are we looking at that passage? Because God has continually reminded Moses, Moses, think of the stories that were told to you. Remember what your mother shared with you. Remember what I just told you a few minutes ago in our earlier conversation. I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm that one who has sent you. Embracing fear can lead to a stronger faith when we redeem that fear and we place it in the right place. The New Testament fleshes this out. And I think what is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, in the book of Galatians, where Paul is talking back about Abraham. And he's talking about that event where Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. What in the world does that mean? It means that Abraham said, God, I believe you. I believe you who you say you are. I believe that you have control over my life. I believe that you can do everything. I believe, God, that you are going to save your people through me and my offspring, which doesn't even exist yet. I believe you, God, because you've said it. And because he believed, it was put into his record book. All of the perfect obedience, all of the perfect faith, all of the acts of righteousness of Jesus, who was to come some 2,000 years later or so. All of what Jesus did was given to Abraham. Because Abraham, though he didn't see the person of Jesus, he confessed, I believe. I want to read this passage. It's a long passage, so please just stick with me as we go through this. Galatians chapter 3. So then, verse 7, so then that is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's those of faith. We sit here this morning because we proclaim a faith in Christ. And because of that, you are identified with the nation of Israel. You are identified with Abraham, the God of your fathers, Abraham. Verse 8, in the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all of the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you are here this morning as a Gentile, because I don't believe we have anybody here who is of the Jewish race, but if you are here this morning as a Gentile, you're connected to the kingdom, yes, because of Christ, but because of Christ working in Abraham and Moses. Think to what God called Abraham to believe and how he was gripped by fear, but at some point his fear led to faith. Think about Moses, how he was gripped to go back to Egypt, go back before the king, and somehow he redeemed that fear at some point, saying, okay, God, you win. I tap out. I submit to your will. God, I believe what you've said is true. And I'm going. Verse 10, still here in Galatians. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith, not by fear. The righteous shall live by faith. What do you do with all of this? Last week I said our takeaway was fight against fear as if your life depends upon it. And I presented to you Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so there is this component that we have to engage into the fight, into this progressive nature, this ongoing nature of God making us more like the Son. You have to fight against fears if our life depends upon it. But then here's the takeaway from this morning. That Moses had to learn, that God was reminding him, Abraham learned this. And it's this lesson, the second takeaway, the lesson for this. Rest by faith in the knowledge that the battle has already been won. If your Christianity is just fight, 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 wrestle, 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 try to become better, do more, become more spiritual, do more disciplines. If that's the only component, you don't understand the gospel of grace. Because the gospel of grace teaches us that the battle has already been won. You're already forgiven. It's done. You stand ready to be welcomed into the kingdom of eternity. I learned a new way to look at the cross last week and this week even more. And I love how this ties together. I hope it does for you as well. And it's this idea of mockery. You know what it means to mock somebody, right? It means to make fun of them, to be defiant to them, to place them in a position where people are going to look down on them or consider them less. Well, the truth is we can look at what Moses was doing as he said, send someone else. Moses was mocking God. I know you have the ability to speak from this bush. I know you did that really cool thing with the staff, and then you changed my hand, and then you turned this water into blood. Yeah, that's all really impressive, God, but send someone else. I ain't doing it. Moses was mocking God. But what I want to suggest to you is that when Jesus lived the perfect life that he did, and then when he died on the cross for us, when he received the wrath and the punishment for God, that Jesus himself, when he did that, he was mocking sin. Think of these two passages just for a second. In 2 Timothy, we see here that when Jesus went to the cross, in this incredible, strange irony, Jesus in his death, in this passage, he abolished death. And then again, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that when Jesus went to the cross and in his death, through his death, he might destroy the one who has power over death. And so think of this imagery and then put yourself into the narrative. Moses, who was a chosen child of the King of creation, stood before him and he mocked him in his disobedience. And that's a picture of you and it's a picture of me. But we are people who are not lost without hope, because Jesus looked at Moses and he looked at you in our defiance and our disobedience. And while he was hanging on that cross, he mocked sin and death back in its ugly face. What you and I fail to do, what you and I can't do, Jesus has already done for us. It was as if Jesus was thumbing his nose and mocking sin. Sin, you've hurt my children. You've caused all kinds of disobedience. And you've won many small little battles, but sin, because of what I'm doing right now, and it's going to be proved by the resurrection, I mock you back. So take that takeaway. Take that lesson. Rest by faith in the knowledge that the battle has already been won. Isn't it interesting that if Moses would have just tapped out and obeyed at the very beginning, he'd have had a whole lot less fear, a whole lot less heartache as he wrestled with God, and a whole lot more blessing. The honor would have been his and his alone, not to share with his brothers. What's God calling you to? What is God saying to you? I want you to live by faith today doing this. What is the this? Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see your grace. We ask that you would improve, that you would increase our faith in you. God, we feel like the father who came with a little child. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. God, would you mature us and grow us up? Would you give us stronger, greater faith in you, our Savior, in you, our provider, in you, our helper and comforter? Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.